two other things I should have said during announcements is one is we had a steak night the other night, and how many guys were there? Oh, well, that's good too. I just wanted to see how many are here that were there. Look at how many guys that are here this morning. And boy, if you weren't there, you missed a good steak. I gotta tell you, sorry, Stan. I don't think we even saved you any niblets. Boy, those steaks were good, but we had a great time. I want to say a great big thank you to those that helped. We had some ladies. We had a special guy come and cook for us, but we had some people that organized it. I just want to say a great big thank you to Al and Wendy Badley, who have championed this opportunity, and just thank you so much, you guys. That was fantastic. The pies were amazing. I only had one slice because Something else that's happening in our church here this summer is we are getting work done. In the next week or so, the roof is going to get started. The roof is getting completely done. But these walls in here have not been painted in a very, very long time. And so these walls here are hopefully getting painted this week. So if you're available after the service just to help us, we're going to take down stuff off the walls and get it all ready for tomorrow morning. Our painter shows up, and that's going to start happening. So those are some things that are coming and that are happening. And our church I love our church. I got to tell you that. So we just got back from three weeks away. Extremely refreshing. You know what the best part was? We didn't have to worry about the dog. You've heard about my dog. I can't believe that Stu is still alive. He survived Gizmo, and apparently they like each other. So this is really good news for us. We are just so grateful to be back. I said to somebody, I mean, driving down the hill, coming back into town, it's the most wonderful feeling to know that you're home. And going away and being away, it's wonderful, and we had a great time in Oregon and in Victoria, and just really relaxed, enjoyed hanging out with our kids, but it's just something else to come home, and come home to our church, too. So, it's good to be home, and a huge happy Father's Day to all of you. We are standing with you. Every single person in here gets to celebrate Father's Day. It's not just the fathers we're celebrating here today. It's every father. You have a father. I have a father. Some of us don't have great relationships with our father. But you know what? I can still be thankful. I can still be thankful for the father that I have and for my heavenly father. And so I'm just so glad to be able to be here to celebrate Father's Day with you today. I already had yesterday. I don't think my son understood. Maybe yesterday wasn't Father's Day, but he sent me a note yesterday to say Happy Father's Day. So he was ahead of the game, I guess. But it's fantastic to hear from my kids. And so I just want to challenge you. Maybe call your dad if you're able, and say Happy Birthday to him. So we've been talking about covenant and what covenant is. And so I thought today that I'd bring us back up to place. I heard that I am a bad, bad man. Pastor Matt, I listened to his sermon, and he said I was a bad, bad man because I made him preach all about Abraham and that funny C word, circumcision. And I noticed that he really came back to that word over and over again, but beautiful. But we're going to continue to talk about covenant, what it is, and what God is doing for us. And I think this is an amazing story today for us to talk about on Father's Day. So let's catch up this way. I've got a short video that will set the stage for us. Let's watch this.
If you've been around Christians, you've probably heard of the idea of having a personal relationship with God, which could mean different things in the Bible, like having God as a friend, or your father, or maybe your teacher.
But there's one particular way that the Bible talks about this relationship that you find all over. But strangely, we don't talk about it that much. And that's the idea of a partnership with God.
A partnership like working alongside someone to accomplish a goal together.
Right. And this is actually what you see at the beginning of the Bible. God creates this good world full of all of this potential. And then God appoints these unique creatures, humans, as his partners in bringing more and more goodness out of all that potential.
But the humans don't want to partner with God. They rebel and try to create a world on their own terms.
And so this broken partnership is the Bible's explanation for why we're stuck in a world of corruption and injustice and the tragedy of death.
It's not like there's just one or two humans who have bailed on this relationship. In the story of the Bible, everyone has abandoned the partnership with God.
So what God does is select a smaller group of people out of the many, and he makes a new partnership with them called a covenant. And in a covenant, God makes promises, and then in exchange asks his partner to fulfill certain commitments. And the purpose of all of this is to somehow use this covenant relationship to renew his partnership with everybody else.
Now, there are actually four times in the Old Testament that we're told God initiates a covenant relationship with Noah, Abraham, the nation of Israel, and King David.
And it's through these that God is forming a covenant family into which all people will eventually be invited.
So let's see how these work. The first one is with Noah.
So in this story, God has just brought the flood to cleanse the world of humanity's corruption, and Noah and his family are the only ones left. And so God makes a covenant with Noah, saying, listen, I know that humans will continue to be evil, but despite that, I'm not going to destroy it like this again. Instead, the earth will be this reliable place for us to work together.
Great. So what does Noah have to do?
Nothing. And that's what's so interesting about this first covenant, is that God is promising to be faithful, even though he knows humans won't be.
The next time we see God make a covenant is with a man named Abraham. God chooses him, promises to bless him, give him a large family, lots of land where they can flourish.
And in return, God asks Abraham to trust him and train up his family to do what is right and just. And the whole reason for this covenant is God says that somehow he's going to bring his blessing to all families of the world through this one family.
So that's Abraham. The next time we see God make a covenant is when Abraham's family grows into the tribe of Israel.
And this covenant is with the whole tribe. God asks them to obey a set of laws, which are these guidelines for living well as a community of God's partners. And if they do this, then God promises to bless them and that they will become a people who then represent him to the rest of humanity.
That's the covenant with Israel. The last covenant is with King David.
Yeah, the tribe of Israel has become this large nation, ruled by David. And God asked David and his descendants to partner with him by leading Israel in obeying the laws and doing what is right and just. And God promises that one day, one of David's sons will come and extend God's kingdom of peace and blessing over all the nations.
So those are the four covenants that God makes in order to restore his partnership with the whole world.
But here's what happens. Israel breaks the covenant. They worship other gods, they allow horrible injustice, and so they lose their land and are forced off into exile.
So it seems hopeless. But during this time, Israel's prophets talked about a day when God would restore these covenants in spite of Israel's failure, somehow.
Yeah, they called it the New Covenant. And this is actually what's so interesting about Jesus, is that he's introduced into this story as the one who fulfills all of these covenant relationships. We're told that he's from the family of Abraham, and so he will bring the blessings of that family to the whole world. We're told that he's the faithful Israelite who was able to truly obey the law. And we're told that he's the king from the line of David, and so he goes about extending God's kingdom of justice and peace to all.
And that's really remarkable for one guy.
Yeah, and what it highlights is perhaps the most surprising claim of all made about this man, that Jesus is no mere human, but rather God become human. And God did this in order to be that faithful covenant partner that we are all made to be, but have failed to be. And so through Jesus, God has opened up a way for anyone to be in a renewed partnership with him.
So Jesus calls people to follow him and become part of this new covenant family.
And despite their failures, Jesus is committed to making them into partners who are becoming more and more faithful.
The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a fully renewed world, full of goodness and peace.
And there's this renewed humanity there, partnering together with God to expand the goodness of his creation. And so the end of the Bible story is really a new beginning.
big picture of covenant paints the whole picture of Scripture. And what we're going to do is we're going to come back down and narrow it down. We've talked now, we did an intro, we talked about Noah, we've talked about Abraham, and so now we're going to actually move on to Israel. Israel is God's covenant people. And did I get you? Maybe not. Okay, I'm going to just go. Covenant. We defined it at the beginning as a binding agreement or a promise that's initiated by God between Him and one or more other people. And so I want to just stop right here and I want to ask you this question. I want you to just reflect on this in your own life. Question of the day for you today. Maybe you can turn to someone close to you and ask them this question. Do you remember a promise that was made good? Do you remember someone promising something to you and then they fulfilled that promise? And how did that make you feel? Ready, set, go. Share that with one. Do you remember someone making a promise and then keeping it? I wondered if this would happen. There's some giggles. There's some. You know, I think this is a hard question. Because it would have been easier if I would have asked you the opposite question, right? Hey, do you remember a time when someone promised you something and they didn't fulfill it? I bet you can remember one. I bet you can remember one. But when we engage in a relationship with someone and they make us a promise, and they fulfill that promise, that is peace in life. That is a life that we want to be about. That's a life that I want to be a part of. And this is the essence of covenant. This is the essence of what God has done. God has made this promise to us. He made and He made four different covenant promises, as we saw here. One to Noah that was unconditional. Noah didn't have to do anything. I mean, he had to build a boat, right? It was his... God gave him this job to do that, but it was after all that that God said, I'm making a covenant promise. Even if my people choose to go their own way again, even if they decide that they're going to live according to their own set of understanding and belief and philosophy, I will never again wreck and destroy the earth with a flood. That was God's promise. It was unconditional. We come to Abraham's promise, and Abraham's promise, the covenant that God made with Abraham, was about actually relationship, building relationship. And it was done not, it was a promise that Abraham didn't have to do a whole bunch of, you know, things. God asked him, I want to be in covenant with you and I want you to get up and go. And his obedience proved not that he was good enough, but it proved that he trusted God. And his faith was in God, and he was declared righteous because of getting up and leaving and going where God told him? No. Because of his faith and his trust in God. And this is a vital understanding of all the rest of the covenants. And in the understanding of relationship, our relationship with God, Israel's relationship with God, it's all based on faith and trust in God, not on doing or not doing certain things. And that's important, even as we come to talking about Moses and the Israelites today. So there's these two forms of divine covenants. Some are conditional and some are unconditional. That conditional covenant is a covenant where there's conditions placed on the humans involved, even like we saw in the little video. Kind of like an if-then statement. If you do this, then I will do this for you, God says. And God, when He says that He's going to do it, you can consider it done. Then there's the unconditional covenant like Noah, a covenant with no conditions placed on the promises that are made. There is no if-then kind of aspect to that covenant. God simply promises and He does. See, God's love and His grace are shown in His readiness to make covenants with people. His love and His grace just floods all over the people that He is desiring to make these covenants with. When God promised Noah that he would never again destroy the world with a flood, he made that unconditional covenant with him. And that covenant belongs not just to Noah, but in fact to us as well. And so every time we see that bow that's turned upside down, that instrument of murder, anger, war, it's an instrument of war, a bow. And he turned it upside down and he hung it in the sky. We see that rainbow. We can remember his promise to us, not just to Noah. So when we talk about God's covenant with Israel, moving into that today, he used one person. But that one person was to bring God's covenant to all of Israel and to help them to understand how to obey God. Why? This is a question that sometimes I stop and I ponder. So why did God give all of these laws? And I remember, Matt, you talked about that too. God gave us all of these laws. There's a plethora of laws. Actually, when you look at the Torah and you have a good look at it, there's 613 laws. How good are you at keeping the law? 613. And so God's covenant with Israel, it's through Moses, and it's an encouragement to come with obedience, because obedience is going to come with blessing. Disobedience is going to be resulting in curses. And this is one of the most challenging understandings that I see in Scripture, is because this is a time when God promises. He promises, if you obey me, you will see blessings. If you disobey me, there will be curses. And I'm going, wait a minute. That's not the God that I worship today, is it? And I go, why, God? Why did you set up this system where it seemed like there's all these steps that people have to do to get to you? And he said, no, that's not the deal. See, because for most of us, we kind of get to this place where we see, okay, there's God up there and I want to get to him. How do I get to God? There's got to be a whole bunch of steps that I got to take to get to him. There's got to be all these things that I have to do to get to him. And so we get into this mindset of trying to do the right things. You know how that works, right? To be a good person, you have to do A plus B, right? A plus B equals C, being a good person. And somehow we get stuck in this idea that God is going to bless those who do the right stuff. I want us to stop and recognize, for Israel, God set it up. He set up the law for them, and I'm getting ahead of myself, I know I am, but God set up the law for them not as a means of earning salvation, but as a means of teaching them right from wrong. Parents, how many times have you said no to your kids this week? Why do we say no to our kids? Why do we tell them not to run down the hall with the scissors? Miranda's like, exactly. Why? Because we love them. And we want the very best for them. And so we set boundaries for our kids. And in the very same way, that's exactly what God is doing in the Old Testament right here with the law, introducing the law through Moses to the people of Israel. And he said, this is how you are going to know me. This is how you're going to get to be like me, by obeying me and the laws that I'm going to set down for you today. And so that's kind of where we're going today. I jumped ahead a little bit, but I want to tell the story again. I want us to just stop and remember where we are in this whole, the big picture. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob started to fulfill this covenant that God made with Abraham. Do you remember Abraham was old, Sarah was old, and they laughed that God would say that they're going to have a child, and they did, and Isaac was born. But they laughed at God and tried it their own way. And so Abraham and Hagar made a child, and well, that was illegitimate. It wasn't right, and that's not the one that God was planning on fulfilling that covenant with. And so God gave them this boy Isaac. And through Isaac, they had Jacob and Esau. And then from there, Jacob then was the promised one to keep going with this covenant. And Jacob had how many kids? 12 boys and lots of girls. 12 boys through which that would become the nation of Israel. And so now we're just a couple years down the road. When we read scripture, it's just like, it's amazing how you can bounce from Noah to Moses so quick, or Abraham to Moses. But we're talking hundreds of years have gone by, and we are talking about over millions of Israelites now, of the 12 tribes. And they moved on to Egypt with Joseph. In fact, that was the saving of God's people again through Joseph. While they're welcomed as guests into Egypt, in the process of time, the new Pharaoh came and he arose and he turned the Israelites into slaves. And the people cried out to God, the God of their forefathers. And so God raises up a deliverer, Moses. The amazing story of Moses. I'm going to miss lots of these great Bible stories, but I encourage you to go and read through this story. Even how Moses was rescued as a child. But God, through Moses, sent a series of plagues against Pharaoh and against all of the gods of Egypt. And after the plague of the firstborn, Pharaoh finally stood up and called Moses in and he said, "You get those people and you get them out of my country." 3 months after leaving Egypt, the children of Israel are walking and camping and walking and camping. And they're at the base of a mountain called Mount Sinai. And at Sinai, God promised to make a covenant with the Israelites. And before they even know the conditions of the covenant, they're already saying, "Okay, we'll obey you, we'll obey you." They've seen how God has rescued them. They've seen how God has called them and chosen them as his people. They have walked through the desert now and they've seen God's rescue. They've experienced it. And so before Moses even came to them and said, "You know, God wants to have a covenant with us, but we have to agree to it because there's conditions." They're like all over it. "Okay, sign us up. We're in for it." This covenant was between God and the people of Israel. And sometimes we think that this covenant, we can step into it as well. But we're actually not a part of that covenant. That covenant was with the chosen people of Israel. Unless there are some Jewish folks here today. You're Jewish? I didn't know that. If you're not Jewish, then this is all for someone else. And we get to look in on this story and see how God used these people, in fact, to reach us and to reach out to us. The Ten Commandments, then, were given to Moses as the foundation of this covenant. They're not the entirety of this covenant, but after receiving the Ten Commandments, the people asked the Lord to speak no more because they were freaked right out. Do you remember that story? God said, "I want you, Moses, to go to the people and have them wash up really good. Consecrate themselves and then meet me at the bottom of the mountain and I am going to speak to them." And so they all came, all of Israel comes to the bottom of this mountain and God descends on the mountain in smoke and fire and lightning and he speaks and everyone hits the floor. God speaks, "Look out." And they said, "We can't handle this anymore, Moses. Why don't you do the talking to God on our behalf? We'll sign it up. We'll do what God is asking us to do." And so at this place, Moses then was given the task to receive the rest of the commands that God had. Sometimes we think that there was only 10 commandments that God gave at that time. In fact, no, it was the Ten Commandments plus some other commandments. I love the Ten Commandments. I've spoke on the Ten Commandments quite a bit. I love how God gave us the Ten Commandments. He gave us the Ten Commandments to help us to understand how to love Him and how to love each other. How to love the person sitting right beside you, how to love the people in our community, how to love the church, and how to love our world. He gave us these Ten Commandments. They're split pretty simple. It's kind of a 60-40 split. Four of them, the very first four of the Ten Commandments, are how to love God. How do we actually love Him? Well, He's telling us, you got to put me first. No idols. I want you to obey the Sabbath. I want you to come and to spend time with me. And I want you to rest on that day. And I don't want you to talk ill. Don't use my name in vain. These four are very specifically about our relationship with God and how we're going to deal with Him. And Israel needed to learn how to talk to God, how to connect with Him. In fact, why should I trust you, God? All of this was being developed, even within the Ten Commandments. And then more commandments were given, even to know more about how they could love God. The second half of the commandments is about how to love each other. A whole bunch of those do-nots, right? This is a good way to know how to love somebody. Don't kill them. Right? I mean, it just makes sense, doesn't it? Each of these commandments is to help us to know God better, but also to help us to know what He desires, what He is like. All of this covenant is about helping us to become more like God. God chose the Israelites, and He chose that He wanted them to follow after Him, to obey Him, and to become like Him. In the way that He deals with people, in the way that He deals with His creation. The people stood far off. Moses drew near to the presence of God to hear the rest of the covenant. And then after receiving the law, Moses came back and he spoke the words of the covenant to the people. And they agreed, okay, all right, we will obey. You ever have your kids come to you and say, okay, we'll do what you ask us to do? How long does that last? I mean, some of us got really good kids. It lasts about a half hour. I told you to be quiet. Moses then wrote the conditions of the covenant down, and he offered sacrifices to God. And then he sprinkled both the book and the people with blood to seal the covenant. I'm going to go back over here and get my Bible. I want you to, if you've got a Bible with you, I'd love for you to turn with me into this whole section. It's not in Genesis. We're out of Genesis now. We're into Exodus. So Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Moses came, and Moses' job was to, on behalf of God, bring deliverance to the people that were crying out for help and deliverance. And so it was Moses' job to go and be God's mouthpiece to Israel, saying, trust me, God has sent me here to help bring you out and into life, into a land that God has for us. And so his job was to rescue from slavery and bring the promises to the people. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 6, I want to just read this portion to us, and I want us to just focus on a few things here today in regard to this covenant. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, and after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and the Israelites all camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, and he said, this is what you're to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And so this covenant is a conditional covenant, and God chose Israel. God chose Israel to be His special people. God chose Israel to be the people that He was going to use to share with the rest of the world who He was and how much He loved the world. This was the ultimate big plan. And so God stepped into relationship with the Israelites. He called them to be a priestly nation that would follow Him and represent all of God's character to the rest of the nations. And so even as we look at this covenant together, there are two parts to this covenant. There's God's part, and then there's Israel's part. And so we just want to stop and think about God for a second. What part did He play in this covenant? I think there was three very specific ways that God participated in this covenant. One, He rescued them. Two, He adopted them. And three, He promised to hang out with them, to live with them, to dwell with them. God rescued them by His grace, and promises come personally, and He wants to come and personally dwell in their midst and to bring them into the land of that was promised to Abraham. So this whole idea of God rescuing, I don't think many of us understand slavery. I think we can see it on TV. We can watch it in a movie. We watched a movie a couple years ago, 7 Years a Slave, I think it was. One of the hardest movies I've ever watched. Because it made you almost feel like you were there. But to recognize what true slavery is, and those people came to the place where as a nation they cried out to God. They cried out and God showed up again and came to them and rescued the people from slavery, from the Pharaoh of Egypt. And He used a simple man who said, I can't speak. And God said, I will speak through you. God reminded the people that He had chosen them and He had adopted them to be His special people. This is a part of this covenant. Right here in verse 5 and 6, I love these words. God says to the Israelites through Moses, He says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasure. You will be my treasured possession. Amazing words that God loved these people so much. He didn't just rescue them and send them on their way. He rescued them so that they would, in fact, turn and worship Him back and love Him and be His treasured possession. This is our God. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants not just to love us, but to have this relationship where we can love Him and He can and we can be His people. It's beautiful. Now, when I was talking earlier about this idea that sometimes we get in our mind that we see the goal, we see God up there and we want to get to Him and we got all these steps that we figure that we've got to put in place. See, that was not God's plan ever. This is God's plan. That you are invited right in to relationship with God. And it's by His grace and through faith that we are adopted as His children. There's nothing you have to do to get there. There's no steps that you have to take to be in relationship with God other than surrender and step in with faith and trust. Sometimes when we read Scripture, we read these steps in. But the whole point of the law that is coming, that God brought, the whole point of it was to help His people to become His people, to be set apart, to be holy, to do things right. be a part of a family, we love by setting boundaries. And that's one of the things that I believe that God did very carefully and beautifully. God still adopts and he dwells with his people. I think that's a beautiful, beautiful promise. I think the promises that God made with Israel, they include several different things. He promised that he was going to give them land. He promised Abraham that, and he was going to fulfill it right now through Moses. And Moses got almost right into the land. He got to the edge and then had to stop. But the giving of land is one of the parts of this covenant. The establishment of an earthly kingdom. This law that was set apart for the Israelite people helped them to understand who they were. Helped them to start living in relationship with God. That was the point of the law. And then he gave them gifts of song intended for worship and the imparting of wisdom that they needed for their everyday life. It was all within the law. And then his final promise is an amazing one. If you go to a few pages over from chapter 19 to verse 25, one of the things that he asked Moses to do was to build him a tent, the tabernacle, a meeting place where people could meet with God. And he said in verse 8 of 25, he said, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. God promises to his people that he doesn't just want to, you know, save them, rescue them, and then walk away, but that he wants to be in relationship with them. This is God's part. He rescues, he adopts, and he wants to dwell with his people. And Israel's part is pretty simple. The law is given, obedience is commanded, and blessings are given. Or curses are given. Obedience to the terms of the covenant, the laws given by God at Mount Sinai, including the Ten Commandments, this is Israel's part. Law, obedience, and blessing. The law is the Ten Commandments plus the others that Moses had to go back for. The law in the Talmud references 613 laws or commandments that the Jewish nation was to obey. And they were to obey them, and this would set the boundary of the relationship that they had with God. It would help them to become the holy nation of priests that God was wanting and desiring. He wanted them not just to be his people, but to in fact be his people that were going to share the good news of life and who God was with the rest of the nations. So this whole idea of obedience in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 7 is where Israel actually says, Moses, he took the book of the covenant and he read it to the people, including the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments that were given. So between chapter 20 and 24, you can see all of the law that was given, and there's even some more listed in Leviticus that you can read if you want. But in verse 7, he said, then he took the book of the covenant, and he read it to the people, and they responded, we will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey. We will obey. God's mission for Israel was to become like him. And in order to become like him, they needed to have some boundaries, and they needed to have some guidance and some direction. This is what the law was for them. God's mission for us is that we would become like him. And that's why he's given us his word. We can learn the stories about him. We can learn his character. We can learn so much about him. In the Old Testament alone, we can learn so much about who God is. It's in the New Testament that we come to the New Covenant, when the doors are thrown wide open for every single one of us to be a part of this covenant that God originally set with Israel, we get to be a part of a new covenant. The new covenant is what this old covenant was set up to bring us to bring us to a place where we can all be a part, that we can become like God, which means that we get to learn and love and serve others with the same heart of authenticity and mercy and compassion and love that He has for His people and for the church. It's interesting that this law came with this idea that if you obey, then there's going to be blessings. And there's a great sermon that Moses preached to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And the whole thing, the whole chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 28 talks about the blessings that you get if you obey the law and the curses if you don't obey the law. I mean, we understand this whole concept. If you obey mommy and daddy, we'll bring you something. Or we'll bless you. Or it'll go good for you. If you do not obey, there will be some consequences. We understand this. We get this. And so the blessings and the curses were set. Obey and receive blessings, disobey and curses would come. So how does this apply to us today? This covenant that was given to Moses is really a significant covenant. In it, God promises to make Israel a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Israel was to be God's light to the dark world around them. They were to be separated and called out as a nation so that everyone around them would know that they worshiped the God of gods and the King of kings. They were God's people. And when they lived in that way, could anyone stop them? No way. Read the stories of how God conquered and how people took the hurrah. Right? Amazing stories of how God, you know, pared down the army to, what was it at one point? 300 people. 300 guys against thousands. Why did He do that? Because He wanted the victory. He wanted His people to know that He was the one fighting for them. This is an exciting part, I believe, of understanding in our lives the power that God wants to exhibit in our lives. He wants to be God, but we're the ones that usually want to decide for ourselves what's best. It's significant, this covenant is significant because it is here that Israel received this law from Moses, the Ten Commandments and many more. And it was almost like God was becoming like a schoolmaster, pointing the way towards the right way of living and, in fact, the ultimate person who would live perfectly, Jesus Christ. And all of the law points towards Him. There is this scarlet letter that runs all the way through. And the law helps us to understand God's plan. The law reveals to people their sinfulness, their need for a Savior. And it's in this law that Christ Himself said that He didn't come to abolish the law, but in fact, He came to live to fulfill it. And He did, in His life, fulfill this law. The law of Moses, as some people would call it, but the law that God gave to the people of Israel, this covenant, this promise, if you obey, there'll be blessing. It's an important point because some people get confused here. I'll back up. Moses, the law, the Mosaic law, would reveal to people their sinfulness and their need for a Savior. It's in this law right here that Christ Himself, He came not to abolish but to fulfill. And this is an important point. It's an important point because some people get confused, thinking that somehow in keeping the law that we are saved. If you hear me preach that, you got to call me on it. Because I don't want you to go away from here thinking that if I just obey the Ten Commandments, that's what God wants for me. Do you hear me, folks? Just checking. Because that is not what the gospel is all about. That is not what this covenant is about. This covenant is very specifically about God showing his people how to have faith in him, how to know him, how to put their trust in him. It's the same message as the New Testament. I think it's a beautiful thing, because sometimes we look back in Scripture and we read it in the way that, oh, they were just supposed to obey these 613 laws. I remember in college, I don't have time for this, I remember in college just having a sit-down with a Jewish rabbi in the city of Regina and asking him, so all you have to do is obey the 613 laws and you get to go to heaven? He said, well, yes, but why do you care? Why are you asking me about it? Because why would you... I asked him, do you guys proselytize? Do you actually share this news of yours with people? And he said, well, why would we do that? Why would we want to inflict this kind of pain on somebody else? That they have to obey 613 laws every single day for the rest of their life. And I just went, where is the hope in your religion, my friend? Because he had it wrong. I dare to say that a rabbi had it wrong. He had it wrong because he was focused on the fact that it was the 613 laws that brought salvation. It's not. And it never was for the Israelites or anyone else in the Old Testament. It was the same thing as it is for us. It's our trust and our hope and our faith that God loves us, that he is the one that does the adopting, and that he is the one that reaches into our lives and rescues us. Is there any amens to that? I love how, I want to just come back to the New Testament as we finish this morning, because I love how Jesus brings this all home. When someone asks him, okay, so, and he's this fella, some people consider him a lawyer, he was actually just a really very understood man with the law of Moses. He knew it inside and out. He knew every single one of the 613 laws, commandments, that the people were to obey. And if they didn't, there would be curses. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, so help us to know. What's the most important commandment? 613. Everybody knew what he was talking about there. And everybody turned their eyes because they wanted to know, how is Jesus going to answer this one? 613 laws, what's the most important one? And we know. We talk about it here in this church all the time, don't we? Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said this, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And he brings it back to a very simple way of life. The life that the Israelites kind of somehow got messed up for them. And Jesus brings it back to this simplicity, and he brings us into the equation now because of his work on the cross. And he invites us to live this life. He says, I want you to love God with everything that you've got. I want you to look around at the person next to you. I want you to love them. Because if you do these two things, you have fulfilled all of the law and all of the prophets. Love God and love the people. This is the law. This is the law that God gave to Moses. Fleshed it out a whole bunch. But he said to them, I want you to obey me and follow me and be my treasured possession. Today, we live in a time and a place where we recognize the cross is finished. The work on the cross is done. Jesus died to fulfill all of the law and, in fact, give us he earned salvation for us so that we don't have to do anything to earn it. Amen? And this is the place that we end. So how do we walk away understanding this covenant? This covenant is all about God caring so much about us that he wants us to see our mess and recognize him in the middle of it and that he wants us to move towards him. Obeying him, yes. We could have finished with singing, trust and obey. Because there's no other way. I'm not sure about being happy in Jesus, but being fulfilled and finding peace in Jesus than to trust and obey. That's what God was calling the Israelites to. Trust me. And when you trust me, you will have no problem obeying me. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the work that you've done for us.